A week ago, we were studying about the hope of eternal life, and we were really looking there at the eternal home that we are all striving for, that we have hope of having and inheriting one day through Christ, and we were looking at the conditions for that hope that we have, the basis of it and the conditions for it, and what that is to motivate us to do. And we don't find any scriptures in God's Word that teach us to relax and to think that we've got it made already, that we don't need to do anything, that we don't need to change anything, that we don't need to work on anything. The devil would love for us to be complacent and not to think that we need to work on anything, but we know that's not the case. That's not what God has said. We need to continually strive to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this morning, we want to kind of build on the subject of last week, or at least look at what could be a related topic in an area where we may have some confusion or misunderstanding if we don't study all of these things out. When we study the teachings and the scriptures about eternal life, we'll certainly see that many of them, most of them really, are going to be focusing on that aspect that we were studying last week, that eternal destination that we're hoping to have one day. But we do find certain scriptures that speak to us in terms of having eternal life in us, that we can have eternal life in us now. And it would be good for us to look at that and to understand what that is talking about also. Because there is a way in which we are to have eternal life dwelling within us, as there's also a way in which we have hope of eternal life to come, that we are striving for, that we studied last week about. So let's turn now to 1 John chapter 5 this morning as we begin and look at verses 11 through 13 there. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. He says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, here is something that he speaks of having, and that he also says that we need to know that we have. And so he talks there about our having, when we have the Son, that we have eternal life in him. In fact, he introduced Christ in this book in 1 John chapter 1 in the first two verses, saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So there he refers to Christ as being that eternal life that he's now revealing to us. That's at the beginning of the book, and then at the close of the book, he says, when we have Christ, then we have that eternal life, and we may know that we have it. Well, there he's talking about a different respect than what we were studying about last week. And in chapter 2, when it comes to this knowing that we have it, well, can we know that we're in Christ? And can we know that we have the blessings that the Lord has made available to us when we are in Christ? Well, certainly that is the case, but he also lets us know how we can know that we know these things and how we can know that we know him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, there is the real basis of that knowledge that we would have about these things. We can know that we know God if we keep his commandments, and we can know that we know Christ if we keep his commandments. And in fact, in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is the very language that Jesus himself used in describing that eternal life that we are to possess. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, I believe last week we may have taken a glance at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. And when Jesus comes back and takes vengeance on those who are going to end up being separated from God for eternity, as he describes it there, who is he going to take vengeance upon but those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Well, what does he say is life eternal? He says to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So there is the way in which we can have eternal life now, and that we can know we have it. We have eternal life now when we are in Christ and know him and know the Father. And we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So this all relates back to knowing the will of God and keeping his commandments, and then what that is going to produce within us in following those commandments. Well, let's look at now at John chapter 1 and verse 18. Tying together now some of what we've seen already, in particular where we started in 1 John, we have the life of Christ that has been revealed to us, which he calls that eternal life. And then when we know him, then we have that eternal life, and we know that we have it when we keep his commandments. Well, John chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, there we begin to see how knowing him is going to be having eternal life in us. When we look at him and we look at his life, which is our light, if we follow him and we follow his life, walking in that light, keeping those commandments that he has given to us, which is going to lead us to follow in his footsteps, are we going to be like Christ? And are we then going to have that knowledge of him and of his nature and have that in us and then thereby possess eternal life? Well, that's how he's been teaching those things in 1 John and here in the Gospel of John. And it's not coincidental that the Lord has inspired these teachings through the same apostle and prophet, that of John. What we see, that material that we see in the Gospel of John, and then what we also see in the book of 1 John, there's much similarity in some of the teachings and some of the particular subjects that the Lord taught about through John. When we study about John in the Gospel of John, he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus had a particular love and affection for the Apostle John. I don't believe at all that it's a coincidence that he has revealed some of the deepest material and teachings about the very nature of God and his love through John. Because John understood that and John followed that and possessed those things. And Jesus then has taught through him so much of these things that we need to know if we're going to have eternal life abiding in us. And in verse 18 of the same first chapter of the Gospel of John, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now we saw that to know God and to know his Son Jesus Christ whom he has sent is eternal life, John 17, 3. Well, here he says that no man has seen God at any time. Well, if we haven't seen him, then how do we know him? Well, he's not talking about having been there in his presence yet to see him, but we have seen him in a sense, and in the most important sense that we need to as far as this subject is concerned. Have we seen the Father? Well, yes and no. No, we haven't been there in heaven to see him in that sense, but how have we seen him? According to verse 18, it says that Jesus Christ, his Son, has declared him. Well, Jesus also referred to this in the same book, John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. I know we've all heard verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, this is after he's been teaching his apostles that he is about to leave, and he will come back one day. Well, this was his last night on the earth, his last moments with them. And so he was telling them what was about to happen, even though they really weren't understanding it at this point. And Thomas said in verse 5, "We know not where you go, and how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus' answer was that in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But when we do follow him, we can come to the Father. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus answered, saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? When we've seen Christ, we have seen the Father. Now, we haven't even seen Jesus in the sense that Thomas and Philip and the other apostles and his disciples that were with him at that time, the way they saw him. But how have we seen him? Well, we've seen Christ. We see Christ through these things that are revealed right here. If we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, he lets us know that this is, we don't know him after the flesh. We don't know anything after the flesh anymore in Christ. So it's not that we know Jesus in the sense of face to face, physically, like he was known to his apostles at the time he was on the earth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 16, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, even the ones that had known Jesus in the flesh on this earth, was that the manner in which they were knowing him now and that they were speaking of here? No. In what way did they know him? Well, they knew his heart. They knew his nature from having been with him. Now, we know that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know that out of a good treasure from a good heart, a good person is going to bring forth good things. We have that teaching in Luke chapter 6 and verse 41 through 43. But he tells us that in verse 45 particularly says, A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, do we have the deeds and the words of Christ revealed to us in this New Testament? We have his life there. That's what he spoke about in John chapter 1 and verse 4. And his life is our light. Well, his life is revealed there. The way he thought, the way he spoke, the way he lived. And all of that is showing us his heart. Because it's from that treasure and from that abundance of his heart that he spoke the things that he spoke. That he had the thoughts that he did. And that he did all that he did, all of his works. And we have that revealed to us so that we can know him, knowing his heart. Now, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Lord intends for us to see this. And in fact, he describes this as being the glory of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, rather, I think I just said chapter 4, but chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Back in verse 6, he says, Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Does the New Testament have a glory? It does, and it far exceeds that glory of the Old Testament. Well, did the Old Testament have a glory? Well, that's what he was just describing there in identifies it as being that time when Moses came down from the mountain when he had the tables of stone with the law written and engraven upon it. At that time when he came down from the mountain, his face was shining brilliantly. When you read the description of it back in the book of Exodus, it describes his face as shining such that the children of Israel couldn't look upon it. He had to put a veil over his face. They couldn't look directly at him because of the brilliance of the shining of his face. And he makes the point here that that particular glory was something that was done away. It was not a permanent thing. And it was also not something that they could behold directly. It was only through a veil. But he's making the point here the New Testament glory is far greater in both of those ways. It's not temporary and it's not something that we behold indirectly. Verse 7 talks about how Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, which glory was to be done away. All right, well then, verse 8 says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Well, there he makes both points again. They could not steadfastly look at it, and it was abolished. But now in verse 18, he says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, there he tells us what the glory of the New Testament is. And it's not something that we look at through a veil. He says we behold it with open faces in a glass. There's no veil here. It's taken away. We can directly behold in these pages, as we are reading in John 1 and in John chapter 14, when we see Christ, we have seen the Father. We're seeing the glory of the Lord Himself, of His heart, His nature, as we read that life of Christ. Because Jesus had the love of the Father in Him. And what we see in Him is God's love. So we know Christ through knowing His life. And we know the Father then through knowing Christ's life. And He doesn't want us just to know those facts about Him. What is the point of us seeing that? And this is how we have eternal life in us. He says this is eternal life when we know the Father and His Son. Well, this is how we know Him. Knowing His heart, knowing this glory, seeing that. But not just seeing it. What is the point there in verse 18? When we see it, we are seeing it so that we can, what? He says, be changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that's an eternal thing. When our heart is formed to be like that of Christ and of the Father, we're changing in our inner man. We're growing there. And when we leave this life, when we leave this world, what do we take with us? I mean, we don't take the material things. That is left behind. But what do we take with us? We certainly take with us our heart, our mind, our soul. That goes with us into eternity. That's the eternal part of us. I mean, you can look at the description of Abraham in Luke chapter 16 when he was there and described there in paradise comforting Lazarus and the righteous. Well, was Abraham, was his heart faithful and was his heart obedient and was his heart tender when he was on this earth? And we still see the same heart described there in Luke 16, telling about Abraham and what he's doing in the hereafter. I mean, he didn't become a different person when he died and left this world. I mean, the gates of Hades, of the unseen world, death, it doesn't prevail against the Lord's church, against us. When we go on, we take with us what is in our inner man. And that's why it's so important for us to use that time we have in this life to seek after the Lord, to be able to see these things and have this in us so that we can be ready when the time comes to go on into eternity, that we have a good treasure in our heart that will produce that good fruit now and forevermore. But when we know Christ in this way and we're changed into that same image, well, we've seen that eternal life and then we have that eternal life in us. Well, this is something he also speaks about back in 1 John in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and it can give us a great confidence in the way in which we live our lives on this earth as the Lord's people. 1 John chapter 3, 14 to 21. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So there he is speaking on that subject again. One who is a murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. And here is a description of somebody who does not love his brother. Because if you hate your brother, he says, then you're the same as a murderer. And there's no eternal life abiding in you then. Well, how do we have eternal life abiding in us? Well, in this context, it's by loving our brother, loving one another. And he says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, what does it mean for us to lay down our lives for each other? Is he talking about physically dying for one another? That's really not the sense in which he's speaking of it here. Aren't we to be a living sacrifice? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, here he's talking about that. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we have the love of God dwelling in us? Which he's equating with loving our brethren, therefore having eternal life abiding in us. See, this is when we are changed into the image of Christ. Well, how did Christ live? Well, he loved his disciples, didn't he? And his commandment, the new commandment, is for us to love one another as he has loved us. Well, we see the way that he loved his disciples. When he had when one of his disciples had any need, whether it was a physical need or a spiritual need, what did Jesus do? Jesus showed in his deed and in truth his love for them by providing those needs that others had. And that is what we need to do for one another. And that is how we love one another. And he says here, we would then have eternal life abiding in us. This all fits all these other passages we've been looking at, primarily in John and 1 John, on this subject. But at verse 19 he says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now that goes back to 1 John 2 in verse 4 or 3 that we read earlier this morning. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, here when he's telling about loving in deed and in truth, well, those are keeping his commandments, aren't they? And he says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How? It's by loving one another, with showing it in our deeds, in love, in deed and in truth. He says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So even if we say that we love somebody and we're not showing it in the way, in our deeds, and we're not showing that we have God's love in us by showing that compassion to others and helping those that are in need, even though our mouth may be saying one thing, what is our heart doing if we really aren't loving one another? Then our heart's condemning us, and God is greater than our hearts. He knows our hearts, and he's going to look at that. And is he going to judge us by what we've claimed or by our actions? He's going to judge us by what we've done. Now, what we say, it better be consistent with our actions. But he's not going to let us make false claims and get away with that. Our heart is going to condemn us if we don't love our brother. Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. So if our heart does not condemn us, if our heart truly is changed into that same image from glory to glory, so that we are loving our brother, that we're loving one another as Christ has loved us, our heart's not going to condemn us then. And he says, then we have confidence toward God. We can be confident in what we're doing, knowing that we know him because we're keeping his commandments and we're loving our brethren. So this is of vital importance, as we can see. Colossians chapter 1, let's turn there. He phrases this as the hope of glory in this chapter. Colossians 1, verses 26 and 27 says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So this is speaking about the New Testament. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does this not sound exactly like what we were reading in 2 Corinthians 3 about the glory of the New Testament? For us to, with hope, open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, here he says the riches of the glory of this mystery is Christ in you. So we have seen his glory, and then it is in us. And doesn't that agree with all these scriptures we've been looking at this morning about how we have eternal life abiding in us when we know God and we know his Son, Jesus Christ, and we have his love in us? Well, this is how we can have eternal life abiding in us. Now, when we look also at Colossians chapter 1, a little bit earlier in the chapter, in verses 9 through 12, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Well, there is a description of having Christ in us. But notice he includes there in verse 12 the need for us to have all patience with this. The word patience means endurance. We need to have all endurance as we have all of these other things, beginning with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of his will, and then walking according unto him, unto all pleasing. As we are growing in Christ, as we have Christ in us, then we're going to be pleasing him in all things. But this needs to be with all endurance. What good is it going to be for us in the end if we start down this path, running our race, and then we quit? The devil's going to make the pathway difficult. He's going to make things hard for us with temptations and tribulations, trials and persecutions. And Jesus warns in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, in the parable of the sower, about some Christians who will give up and quit because of this. And he refers to this as the stony ground. And this is what we don't want to be right here. Luke 8, verse 13 says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and a time of temptation fall away." Are these believers? Are these Christians? He says they go forth and they believe, but he says then in time of temptation they fall away. Well, you can't fall away from some place you've never been. They are in Christ, but they fall away from him because of the temptations that come. They don't endure. They don't have the root there. There's no endurance. They quit. Now, what good is it then? In fact, what we read in Scripture is we're worse off then if we'd never begun, if we give up and quit, if we turn away from him after we've started. What we need is endurance. And the Lord tells us in his word in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 how we need to endure all things to the end. Matthew 10 verse 22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." We have to endure to the end. And he's speaking directly in the context of having these trials, these persecutions. In fact, these are the very things that if we do endure, it's what God is going to use to help us to grow more like Christ so that we are changed into his image from glory to glory. We need these things for that to happen. James chapter 1, 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." See, this isn't a time to quit. He says this is a time to count it all joy. Now, why would it be a joyful time instead of a time for us to give up and quit? He says in verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." So how do we get endurance to start with? Through the trials on our faith. And do we pray for patience? We need it, but how's it going to come? I mean, we need to know what we're actually asking for. We don't want to be caught by surprise, because if we're praying for that, what can we expect? If we're praying for patience and he says, here's how it comes through the trying of your faith, what do we expect is going to happen if the Lord's working with us and here's our prayer? Well, are we ready? We're going to have trials on our faith. But now notice what he says. If we do let that patience, that endurance have a perfect work, in verse 4, he says, "Let that happen that you may be perfect," that is complete, "and entire, wanting nothing," lacking nothing spiritually. Well, here's when we grow to that point where we have all of the nature and the love of Christ in us, all of its parts, the kindness, the gentleness, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forbearance, all those things that he describes, all of the parts of his love, all those things that he says God's love is. Well, when we have all of it there and we're not lacking in any of those things, well, that's what he's describing for as our end point, our goal there. But it comes through enduring the trials on our faith. Well, if we look down in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." We have to endure temptation. So it's going to come. Our choice is whether we're going to endure it so we can grow to be more like Christ, so that we can produce more good fruit for God, or are we going to give up and quit when it happens? If we understand what it's for, that should motivate. There's the root that he says those on the stony ground. The stony ground is lacking the root. Well, this is going to be our root when we know these things. He says, knowing this in verse 3, understanding what this is about, what it's for. So we need to know. We need to understand what the way in which the Lord is going to work with us to help us to grow spiritually. He's not going to wait until we're well down the line, until we've run a good portion of our race before the devil turns up the heat and tries to make us quit. You can look in the scriptures and what happened on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapters 13 and 14 when he was in Antioch and Pisidia and then Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Those ones who were converted to Christ, the devil was after them right away, persecuting them to try to get them to quit. And Paul was teaching them that how through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. Same thing happened on a second journey. You can see in Philippi and Thessalonica in Acts chapters 16 and 17. And he was still working with them to encourage them. The devil is going to attack us from day one, and he's not going to let up until we're finished and the Lord has formed us and he's ready to take us to eternity. But we've got to battle to the end. He that endures to the end will be saved. We must have this endurance in order for us to one day be able to inherit the promises. And tying it together with what we've already been studying this morning, having eternal life abiding in us. 1 John chapter 2, 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. What we do have abiding in us, we need to keep it there so that we can inherit that promise in the end. And we'll close with Jude, verse 21. It's been a while since we closed a lesson with the book of Jude. It's a 25-verse book, but a very rich book. And verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That very well sums up what we've been studying about this morning. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we are looking for that eternal life. And we can have that abiding in us when we have the nature of God in us, when we are changed into his image and walk in that light that we have it for as his life. This morning we're asking the question, have you begun that race? Have you begun that race of running to be like Christ? Well, to begin the race, you have to be in Christ. And the Lord tells us that we have to repent of our sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins in Acts 2, verse 38. Have you done that? That's the beginning point. That's how we're born of water and of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verse 5. Well, that's a commandment for us all. But we are born again when we are baptized into him as in obedience to his gospel. Then we can begin running to have that eternal life abiding in us and have that hope of eternal life to come when we can be in heaven with God and with Christ and with all of the righteous in eternity. And there's no reason for you to end this day without having that hope in you. And so we're encouraging you this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, to be baptized into him if you've not done so. If you are a Christian and if you need to come back to the Lord, if you've not been keeping yourselves in the love of God like you should, you can come back to him, and we are encouraging you to do so if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.